Romans 13. Now, last week we ended with number 27, the 27th fruit of pride as we are studying it, that a know-it-all. How does a know-it-all show pride? How does a know-it-all? Bev?
They don't listen, they keep talking.
All right, good. That's excellent. They don't listen, they just keep talking. Because they think they know it all. The problem with a know-it-all is they think they know it all, but what? They don't know it all. And we were talking a bit to end last week about authority. And I left the class last week a little bit concerned that someone could possibly leave thinking that I said it was okay to disobey your authority. And so I'd like to go back to that a little bit this morning. There is only one time when it's right to disobey our authorities. When is that? Jeff?
When it goes against the will of God.
When it goes against the will of God. All right, that's a good answer to start with. Let's try to refine that a little bit. When it goes against the Word of God. Okay, we find out God's will in His Word. So it goes against, if it goes against the Word of God, think of an example of that. Sherry?
When you're, like if somebody tells you you are not allowed to speak of Christ or share the gospel or preach from His Word or, you know, something of that nature.
Okay. Acts 4. You may not speak or preach in this name anymore. And what was Peter's answer to those civil leaders of the Jews? We have to obey God rather than men. Okay? Good. And the point that I was trying to make last week is that a lot of people treat the authority as mostly, people who are in authority often come down and say, the authority is never wrong. And I made the point that our authorities can be wrong. Sometimes they are wrong, and in some cases they are often wrong. Why? Why is authority wrong at times? Alex? Because they're people, and people are sinners. And the authority, as well as the ones under authority, we're all sinners. And so we have a combustible mix. Sinning authority against sinful under authority. And we are all sinners. And my point was not that because the authority is wrong, we should disobey the authority. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Who gave us our authorities? God. When you were a kid, did you ever say, man, I wish I grew up in that family because my authority, I never said that, but especially because my mom's here. but did you ever say, you know, I wish I could have grown up in that family. They have it a whole lot easier than I do. And who put you in your family? God did. It's amazing to think that God put you exactly, and you know, it's a blessing. There are people in this world who have authority figures in their lives that are absolutely abusive. And we've all been abused, and we've all abused our authority because we're sinful people. But that's what it says in verse 1. God is the institutor of authority. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. I thought of this verse many times living in Mexico, because the police are not someone that you want to see, even if you're doing good. Because if you have a United States license plate in Mexico City, They are looking at that saying, huh, I got some easy money today. I will get a bribe out of this person. And I have been stopped just because of having a United States license plate. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We are to be subject to the higher authorities. Question, our message this morning is also having to do with the idea of authority and us submitting to it. But the question is, why do people rebel against authority? Share? Sin? Jim? They don't want to admit they're wrong. That's sin. Paula? They want to do it their way. Remember, we saw that example by Frank Sinatra, that song that he sang. And after his death, on the news that night, they had a big video collage, and they just had a whole story of his life, and he did it his way. And that was sobering to me to just think he realized one second after death he had done it his way. And our way is always the wrong way if it's our own way. In our own hearts, people rebel against authority because, first of all, in our own hearts, we are rebels. And we don't like authority. Adam and Eve chose to go against their authority. And who was their authority? Not a sinful authority, the only perfect and good authority in the world, God. And I do think that this could possibly lead to a huge discussion, which we won't have today. I'll just plant the seed. There were some people who were Christians living in the 13 colonies who, back in the time of the American Revolution, and they thought it was actually biblically wrong to go against England and the king and the taxes. And they would cite Romans 13. And therefore, they had a biblical conviction against rebelling against England and the authority of that day. And you can just think about that. All right, we'll just throw that out there. That's not the point for today. Coach.
You can come talk to me. You're one of my 7th and 8th graders. We talked about last week.
So. All right, good. There you go. There's the answer. 7th, 8th, and coach. Another point that I was seeking to make last Sunday was to all who are in authority in some way. And our authority is not ours because of who we are. It only comes and it is derived from God's word. And so the statement, the authority is always right, is wrong. There is only one authority that is always right, and that is God. All right, and we have a space here. I've added a few things under this point, number 27. Your authority does not exist because of who you are. What is our authority? Our authority is found not in our position, but it is found in our foundation. My only authority as a servant of Christ is Christ's word. Christ's word. All right, and then the next one. And those of us who are under God, all right, people in authority, our parents, teachers, elders / pastors, every single one of us who are in authority should not abuse our authority. All right, and this is a discussion that we could have with unbelievers, but this is actually a discussion that we have to have as believers. Authority is often abused, and I gave you several examples of authority being abused in Mexico. I pulled over. Jeff?
Yeah, a perfect example is going on right now down in Houston, where the mayor of Houston and the prosecutors are trying to get the court system demand the pastors down there who are preaching against homosexuality, and mentioned the mayor's name, but they have to first supply their sermons, and now they said, oops, they got a lot of plaque out of that, and so now they say, whenever you do a speech,
mm-hmm. Good. And the pastors have that right because our own governing documents say that we have that right. And so when someone comes and says something against your own governing documents, that's the benefit of having our founding documents that govern what the government can, that should govern what the government can and cannot do. I pulled up to a stoplight one time in Mexico, and there were police there. They were directing traffic, and he said, "You need to pull over because you're blowing out white smoke." And I said, "I'm not blowing out white smoke." And he said, "Yeah, you are. Pull over." I said, "I'm not blowing out white smoke. And the only reason you stopped me is because you're a crook. And you saw my American license plate." And I told him that. I was very adamant about that. And I said, "You guys are a ball of thieves right here trying to get money." And so he said, "Pull over." So I pulled over. And I said, "I'm not. Look, there's no smoke." "Well, turn the car on." I said, "The car is on." I floored it, you know, and just there's a sidewalk right there, and there's ivy on the wall, and you see the ivy move. I said, "There is no white smoke." And it was just, I said, "You stopped me because you saw an American license plate and you wanted a bribe." And so that's the kind of abuse that can go on in authority. Well, when we abuse authority, it's not a surprise when the subjects rebel, is it? If subjects under authority rebel, we should say, may it be because of their own sinful hearts and not because someone in authority was provoking that rebellion. Okay? It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Are children to obey and honor their parents? Absolutely. Can fathers provoke their children to wrath? Absolutely. And so my children will be responsible if they are sinfully angry against their father, and I will be responsible for provoking them to wrath if they respond wrathfully to something that I have sinfully done to them. It should not be that people rebel because people in authority in families, in governments, in churches provoke their subjects to wrath by sinful abuse of authority. I think of Sarah and Hagar. Sarah's idea, Hagar, Abraham, let's have a child by Hagar. And so Hagar conceives, she has a son, and when she conceives, Sarah treats her miserably. And when the baby's born, or I don't remember if before or after, but during this time, she's kicked out into the desert. And God says, "You go back and submit to Sarah." Wow, that was an easy command to do, wasn't it? No, to obey. It wasn't an easy command to obey. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are many times where we have to submit to authority that we do not agree with. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And then verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." And this is probably referring to slaves at the time. "Servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle," and here's the rub, right? "But also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." We live in a world, our country, we demand our rights. And we have rights based on our documents. But as I mentioned last Sunday, we are Christians before we are Americans. Americanism doesn't trump Christianity. God and his people. Christianity trumps Americanism. And so we are first citizens of God's kingdom. And there are times when our rights will be trampled, and Peter says, you suffer, be subject, and it's a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. All right, well, the question on our page here, how do authorities abuse their authority? And it's good to see this because parents, teachers, elders, pastors are all capable of abusing our authority. So how do people in authority abuse their authority? You can answer. Come on. Bob. Okay, and that's the first one that I have here. We abuse our authority when we use that authority for our own good, our own personal good. No, wait a minute. For our own good. Our own personal, no, our own good and gain. All right, our own good and gain. Instead of for the good of the people, that we ought to be, Eileen? Serving is the second word. First word is humbly. Humbly serving as their authorities. Who do those in authority need to look at? More specific? God, yes. Christ. We saw that last Sunday. And Christ's disciples glorify God by humbly and sacrificially serving. And we look at Christ to see how that is done. Those in authority need to look at Jesus and see not a self-serving man, but a Christ-centered, humble, serving man. And that is the kind of authority that we should be. We should not command our wives as husbands. We should not command our children as mothers and fathers. We should not command people in the church as elders and pastors just so that they will serve us. How else do we abuse authority? Jeff? Okay, how would we, that is true, okay? What we can do is convince ourselves this is right, instead of honestly saying, is this what God says to do in his word? That's the idea, right, Jeff? Okay, and we can say, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to find some proof that supports me and supports my decision when really this is not what God wants us to do.
When I was an engineer, we had a statement that enough research tends to support one's conclusion.
We can always find something to support us if we take it out of context. I'll give you that little ditty, you know, the guy that had never read the Bible. And so he goes, I'm just going to read the Bible. And he lets it fall open. And it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. So I'm not really sure I like this. Well, let's try again. And it fell open, and the first words he read, go and do thou likewise. And he said, wow, this is not going very well. Let me try one more time. And it said, what thou doest, do quickly. He read the Bible. He got a message from God. Well, that's totally not how we're supposed to read the Bible. God was not speaking to him in that way. That's totally different. Okay. How else do we abuse our authority? Anybody else have an idea? All right. Think of yourself as a mom or dad or a husband or an elder or a pastor. How can you abuse authority? Chuck?
We lord it over others.
We lord it over others. What does that mean?
We
Okay, we abuse others with our authority. I'm better than you because I'm in the position of authority. Okay, that is lording it over other people. Scott? Okay, and that goes back to what Jeff was saying. We take our own preferences and we use that as the authority. Okay, Fred? What do you mean by that? We try to use it as a teaching tool.
Well, teaching somebody that they need to obey regardless of whatever.
Because I'm the authority, you need to obey. Instead of teaching, look, that little Spanish stinking in there again. You need to obey because this is what God says. And that God, what God said should always be coming through our authority because that is our authority. And if it's what I say because I think that, that's not right. And that will cause people to rebel. They'll just say, there are things that are my preference. And there are things that are your preference. And I tell my kids often, there really is not a sin in doing what I've asked you not to do. And when you get out on your own someday, you will make a decision before God if that is what you want to do. But in my house, I will answer to God someday, and I have chosen that we won't do that right now. That is saying, you understand, children, that's my preference, okay? That is my preference. I could take some general principles and tell you that this is... But I don't believe that there is a strict command in Scripture that says, don't do this. But I don't want to do that. And so as long as you understand that I'm your dad, my authority is from God, I'm asking you not to do this, and you need to honor your father and your mother. And when you get out, that's okay if you choose to do that because it's my preference, and it's not, boom, it's not Scripture, okay? That's what we try to get at. Another answer? Heather. Yes, a lot of...
So in your example, it's, as parents, we need to maintain a certain amount of control in our house, which is reasonable, but sometimes that can become unreasonable, and it's all about us.
Right. And authority should never be about us. There are times when I just say, man, I wish I wasn't an authority. I don't really want the headache that comes with it. But you know what? God puts people in authority. We read that in Romans 12, 13. And if you are in authority, God has given you that authority not to, boom, just hammer people with it. God has put you in authority to direct people to Christ. Okay? That is why we have authority, to direct people to Christ over and over and over. Chris, did you have a comment? No. Beth. Yes. All right. Beth didn't say it, but I'll say it. We say something to our kids and they don't obey right away. And then we don't think and we say it again. And finally we vent. We sinfully get angry when we should have the first time said, listen, this is what God says. You didn't obey. Now there are consequences. But then when we get mad, we say, you better obey because now I'm mad. Well, that's still not the reason to obey. And we teach by that example. When dad gets mad or when mom gets mad, that's when I have to obey. And so when God gets really angry, that's when I have to obey. When my car breaks down, I think he's mad. Okay, what do you want me to do, God? And that is not how authority is supposed to work. Charity?
Too lazy to be authoritative.
And we undermine God's authority when we do that. And so we've all failed in this, okay? Just by the answers today, we can see that we've all failed. And when we fail, what do we have to do? Okay, I'm going to try harder. Wrong answer. Dan? Brett? Okay, we'll get right back to that, Brett. But when we fail, what do we have to do? Humble ourselves before God. How do we humble ourselves before God? Confess it, ask forgiveness, and God, I need your strength to use my authority in the way that pleases you. Okay? Brett? Oh, very good. That's on here on the list, okay? We'll go to the next one here. We abuse our authority when we give commands. Where are we? We abuse our authority when we give commands contrary to Scripture. Now, kids are quick to pick up on this. They say, well, what if my dad tells me to take a bomb and blow up the Empire State Building? Your answer ought to be, when was the last time your dad told you to take a bomb and blow up the Empire State Building? Parents normally aren't giving commands such as that. But we often can give commands that are contrary to Scripture. Or maybe not often, but at times. And we have to be very careful about that. All right? Next one. We abuse our authority. This is what Brett said. We abuse our authority when we give commands and live contrary to the commands that we give. All right, if you are a father or a mother here today, raise your hand. Keep your hands up. How many of you have never said or given a command as, do what I say, not what I do? Keep your hands up. Don't lie. We've all done that. Okay, we may not have done that with a mindset, I'm doing this. But we have all done at times and said at times, do what I say, not what I do. Because none of us have obeyed perfectly the commands that we give to other people. So we abuse our authority when we give commands and live contrary to the commands that we give. Now, this is so important. And this is why it's important to recognize as authorities that we are sinful. And to be honest and humble and recognize when we do this and go to our children or students or church members, and say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And I confess that to God, and I need, God, your strength when I command my child to do this. There's times when I have to give a spanking to one of my kids. And I'm praying with them afterward, God, help so-and-so to obey. Help them to see the need in their life to obey you. And I'm praying that and thinking, and then I have to say, and God, Daddy needs to obey you in this too. And there are so many times where I disobey you. And we all are sinful people. We all are under authority. And if we recognize that, we will be kind and gentle and loving to those who are under our authority. Okay, question there or comment? Mike, a perplexed look. No? Okay, Jeff?
What happens when they don't forgive you? You go to a church member or a family member or a church leader and they don't accept them. I mean, you can't continue tomorrow or the next day, forgive me. I asked you twice, forgive me. I mean, at what point do we say, I've asked for it, I'm genuine about it, and that individual or the group of individuals just won't accept it?
Okay, that is an excellent question. Are you talking about the people in authority going to the people under the authority or vice versa?
People
Or both? Okay. Excellent question. Brings up the whole idea of forgiveness. People who are forgiven forgive. Right? People who have been forgiven simply forgive. Now, people who have been forgiven struggle with forgiveness. Right? But who do they have living inside them? The Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that is a wonderful blessing. So, in Jeff's case, or his example that he gave, you go to someone and you say, you know, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? And we say, no, I won't. Okay, what should be done next? Well, I asked him to forgive me. He said, no, forget it. Rescinded offer. Or rescinded confession. Take that back. I'm not sorry I did that. Okay, we, you and I, are responsible before God to do what God commands us to do. What does he ask us to do? What does he command us to do? If you've offended someone, you go to that person and you make it right. Now, what if that person doesn't want to? And I hear this often. Well, if I go and talk to that person, they're just going to say this. And that doesn't matter. God doesn't say, you go to that person and make it right if you think they'll make it right with you. He holds you and I responsible for what we are going to do. And that is to go and make it right. Now, it takes two people to make things right, right? But if somebody else doesn't want to make things right, I still have to seek to make things right. And so I go, Jeff, I am really sorry. I came down hard on you for this, and I was wrong. I did it this way, and please forgive me. And Jeff says, no, I won't forgive you. Okay, I could say, well, I just want you to think about that, and I want you to understand I really was wrong in this situation. I offended you. I sinned against you. Don't go and say, you know, I'm sorry. Sorry is sorry. It's very sorry to say I'm sorry. All right? Don't even do that. Say, I was wrong. I sinned against you in this way. Tell them your sin. Humble yourself, because that's what it means to confess. It means to say the same thing that God says. So I did this. I lied about you. I cheated you. I did this. And because I did that, that was a sin against God, and that was a sin against you. Please forgive me. Now, if Jeff has the Holy Spirit, it might be in that moment that he says, absolutely, Mike, you're forgiven. And we go on, and fellowship is restored, and it's wonderful. Jeff may also have the Holy Spirit and be struggling in that moment just to say, okay, fine, but he's still carrying that around. All right? And I could just use my authority and say, hey, I told you I was sorry. You better forgive me. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And so it would be much better to say, you know, Jeff, I understand that you're struggling with that because maybe you don't trust me now. And I can understand how you would think that, because you ought to think that. Because all the guilt in this is mine. And so I just want you to know I am sorry. And if I can do anything to try to make that up to you, I will do that. And, you know, maybe Jeff's going to have to go a week or 2 weeks or a day or a couple hours. We don't know how long. And what should I do for Jeff? Told him I was sorry. He doesn't want to forgive me. That's his problem. That's how we often think. We should say, I can understand how Jeff thinks that. And Lord, be with Jeff. I was wrong. Just help him as my brother in Christ to understand this and, Lord, to forgive me. And you know, I think I've wanted to mention this a number of times, and I will mention this a number of times, but there is a little saying. You could write it down, but you'll memorize it soon enough. There is nobody who sinned more against you, more against me, than I have sinned against Christ. And am I forgiven? I mean, you think of a saying like that. If somebody killed a family member, my wife or my children, they have not sinned more against me than I've sinned against God. And He has forgiven me in Christ. And so there is absolutely no one in this world that I should not be able to forgive. It may be hard, and it is hard, because we claim our rights. Well, man, how could they do that to me? Well, how could I do what I've done to God? And that is humbling. And that is thinking biblically through the issues and saying, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And there is no one who has ever sinned more against you than you have sinned against God. And if you're forgiven today in Christ, there is nobody in this world that we should not be able to forgive. We are commanded to forgive everyone who sins against us. And we're commanded to grant forgiveness to those who sin against us. And it all goes back to the gospel. I've been forgiven in Christ by God. When I had a debt that was infinite, Jeff did something to me. It's not infinite. And so no matter what he's done to me, I am obligated, and obligated is the word, but Lord, help me not to forgive him out of obligation, or help him not to forgive me out of obligation. Help it to be from the heart. You know, and we had a situation in Mexico a number of years ago. Two ladies just butting heads. All the time. And there was a little situation there, and so they would come to me separately. Mike, she's doing this. Mike, she's doing this. And I just kept saying to them, you know, Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And I said, one of you, I would say to her, one of you are going to have to show yourself spiritual, and she'd come. One of you are going to have to show yourself spiritual. What am I doing? I know, I believe that both of these ladies have the Holy Spirit. And if I just say, come on now, we got to stop this. Well, that's just throwing my authority around. God says, yes, that needs to stop. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you can take, it actually took about 2 months. And I do not even remember who, but one of those two ladies went to the other one and it was taken care of. One of them humbled themselves, went to the other person and showed themselves spiritual, and restored. They were restored to each other, and they had a wonderful relationship after that. Just an incredible, kind, loving relationship in Christ. All right, where are we? We abuse our authority when we give commands contrary to Scripture. Next one. We abuse our authority when we give commands and live contrary to the commands that we give. That is, do what I say, don't do what I do. And all of us have blind spots, and so there are times when we give commands that are that may be right, but we are doing exactly what the command that we've given says not to do. All right, and that, what do we call that? Hypocrisy. And we are blind to our hypocrisy many times. Okay, and the last one here, we abuse our authority when we sin and refuse to repent and ask forgiveness. Should you obey me? Answer, it depends. Maybe. On what does it depend? We have a command in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, we don't know who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. It could have been Apollos. It could have been Paul. It could have been neither. And it could have been someone else that we don't know. But whoever the author is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God breathing out through him exactly what he wanted us to have, the author is assuming that the elders and leaders in the church are being biblical. And there are elders and pastors and church leaders who are not biblical, who are abusive. And Peter had to write to them in 1 Peter 5, and he warned them, he warned shepherds who abuse the flock. Why did he have to write that? Because shepherds in authority have the temptation to lord their authority over the flock of God. And also, there exist elders and pastors and church leaders who do not watch for the souls for those for that they are to care for. There are pastors and elders who do not care for sheep. There are parents who do not care for their children. There are teachers who are abusive to their students. And when those kinds of situations happen, the answer is not the authority is always right. But the right answer is, authority, you are abusing your God-given authority. You don't talk back to the authority. No, authority, you are abusing your authority that is God-given to you. If children are abused by their parents, what happens? What should happen? Dennis? Okay, there should be, I mean, if kids just getting punched and beaten around, I'm very clear, I'm not talking about spanking in a biblical sense, okay, with love, with concern for that child and in a non-abusive way. But I'm talking about absolute physical abuse of a child. Faith?
Abuse can also be like a permissive abuse where they want, they don't make them do what they need to do, like even, this one's silly, but homework. I mean, just not, it can be a real open.
Right, but the government's not going to come in for abuse like that. If you spare the rod, what does the writer of Proverbs say? It doesn't say spoil the child. If you spare, he that spares the rod hates his child. And the world says, oh, how could you do that to your children? And God says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. Because you're just saying, all right, you just grow up to be who you are. Ooh, there's nothing that's worse in this world than growing up to be who we are. No, we are to grow up to be, if you're a believer, who we are in Christ. Okay? Who you are and who I am, they're bad guys, bad girls, bad people. We are to grow up to who we are in Christ, if we're in Christ. If there is real physical abuse by parents, the parents should be prosecuted under the law. If when teachers in schools abuse their authority, what should happen? They should be confronted with the law. When pastors and elders abuse their authority, what should happen? They should be confronted. This is so rampant today in Christianity. And it was rampant in back in those days because those 12 guys, remember, they were fighting who was going to be the greatest. And then Peter writes to them and says, not lording it over the flock, but as examples to them. How do church leaders be examples to the flock? How can they do that? How can we do that? Well, they have to be focused on Christ. Any other focus, we're going to lord things over the flock. And just keep your sheet for next week, okay? Forget that. What often happens when abuse of authority is confronted? Sherry?
Well, they get defensive, I'm sure, and they'll say, well, I did it for this reason, and I know I'm right.
When abuse of authority is confronted, defensive. We all want to defend ourselves, don't we? There are times when you can biblically defend yourselves, and there are times when we have to say, I was wrong. Our first thing shouldn't be defense. Our first thing should be, is there any truth in what you're saying? That should be our first answer. When abuse of authority is confronted, they play the power or authority card. Instead of honestly recognizing where people or where they are wrong, where they have erred, the authority often blames the people coming to them. And the authority often tries to quiet the people who come to them. There's a lot of blame shifting. Okay? Let's just say that you and I have a problem. You come to me. And if we're Christ-centered people, we both should say, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And where is my sin in this? And where is your sin in this? Now, actually, we should just say, where is my sin in this? Okay? Because, all right, there's my sin. Now, let's talk about you. There may be another time to do that, but that's probably not the time when someone has confronted you about something. Oh, yeah, but you, it's first of all, look at ourselves. And so how do people in authority and people under authority get along? I mean, really, in our day, we often have a blatant disregard for any kind of authority. And we often have blatantly abusive authorities. So how can the ones in authority and the ones under authority live in peace? What do you think? How can the authority and how can the ones under authority live in peace? Jim? Humble ourselves before God and before each other. That's one way. If they're believers, allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. Now let me go back with that to Jeff's answer. If several times Jeff has come to me and said, Mike, I've forgiven you, but I still sense that there's, you know, you're not willing to forgive. If that has happened for, I don't know, a couple weeks, a couple of months, that would be an issue of Matthew 18. So Jeff has come to me, and now Jeff needs to come then with two people. So then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, now the problem isn't with Jeff, okay? That started it. I wouldn't forgive him. He came to me and asked forgiveness. Jeff is clear, biblically speaking, all right? Now the problem isn't with Jeff, the problem's with Mike. And so Jeff has to come to me now and say, Mike, I know we had this taken care of, but you're not willing to forgive. And so you have two or three witnesses. And that takes a little bit of time to see if the Holy Spirit's working in that person, in my heart still. If not, then you have to, unfortunately, take that before the church. Matthew chapter 18. And if the Holy Spirit is there, that Mike is going to repent. If there is no Holy Spirit, well then, after that step, you have to treat Mike as an unbeliever, according to Matthew chapter 18. So it doesn't just end there. But we're not saying, I'm counting, you're on the clock. You're praying for that person and saying, I am praying that the Lord would work in your heart and show you this. And again, please forgive me. I was wrong. And but now you're not responding right. And I'm concerned for you. I mean, if we love each other, Jeff and I, he's going to say, Mike, you can't have God's blessing on your life if you refuse to forgive. And so it's just a humble service to each other, encouraging each other in Christ. Jeff?
Didn't work. But, you know,
I think there would be a time when a mom or dad could actually say to their, you know, I'm not trying to meddle, but as a brother and sister in Christ, I'm concerned for this, and I love you. And let it be like that. But just bring up your concern. That's okay. Now, constant dripping, that would be a problem. And so our children have to obey as long as they're in our homes under our authority there. But once they step out, they have to honor. We have to honor our parents. But that obedience ends right there. And there's a lot of problems. No, it may not be easy. But that is something that for another day. Right. And, you know, if we're humble again, we should be able to go to our parents and say, hey, Dad, Mom, did I make a mistake here? Or what do you think? What would you recommend? And then as parents, we give advice and say, you don't have to do what I say. Again, that's my preference. That's my opinion. This is what I believe God says. And I just want to help you. All right. We didn't advance much here, but this whole idea of authority has to do with humility. Humility under authority and humility by those who are in authority. Okay, Father, we do pray that you would make this to be helpful to us. Those of us who are in authority, Father, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he spoke and preached and taught other people with that humility, he is God and he still was gentle and kind in how he dealt with people. May we be the same as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are all under authority, Father, may you give us grace and humility to follow Christ as he was under the authority of his Father. And he came to do everything that his Father wanted him to do. Even though that was humiliating and that was not becoming for the Son of God. We pray today that you would strengthen us and guide us and teach us and help us now as we worship you together, that you would fill our hearts with gratefulness and joy and love for you. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.